scripture comes to us from Mark's Gospel, the 11th chapter, verses 23 and 24. I am reading from the New Revised Standard Version. "Truly I tell you, if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' and if you do not doubt in your heart, but believe that what you say will come to pass, it will be done for you. So I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
There's no going back. After about maybe 30 years, probably longer, 30 years of trying to re-energize and revitalize the church, we are discovering that many of the things that we have tried, they just haven't worked. They didn't really turn out like we thought. One of those reasons, I think, being that maybe we were trying hard, maybe too hard, to, in the midst of re-energizing and revitalizing, we were really just trying really hard to get back to the way things were, or at least the way that we thought that they were. But we, I think, are continuing to realize that we can't. In Tolkien's book, The Hobbit, Bilbo Baggins goes on what may or may not be a lighthearted adventure. There's danger, there is peril, but he comes out of it more or less unscathed. And in the story, he even writes his own book about it. It's called There and Back Again. And then, of course, if you know the sequel to the book, The Lord of the Rings, his nephew Frodo goes on his own adventure, but it's much bigger, it's much more powerful, it's much more epic. And it's also much more costly. So much so that when Frodo comes back, he says, very much like a veteran, in fact, might say, "How do you pick up the threads of an old life? How do you continue to go on when in your heart you begin to understand there is no going back?" As we come to the end of this series on spiritual gifts, we end hearing from Pastor David this morning about potential changes in the United Methodist Church, changes which may affirm some and not others, changes which may cause enormous rifts in the denomination, while at the same time may also provide much needed healing. And yet outside of this, I wonder how much is the rest of the world actually aware that this is even going on? How much for the rest of the world is this even still, as we say, an issue? Thursday marked the one-year anniversary of the shooting at Marjorie Stoneman Douglas High School, where 17 people lost their lives to violence. And so in the midst of this, I've been wondering, you know, for those who have survived or those who were connected to others, whether they were students, staff, faculty, how many of them have been able to get back to their lives? And then, of course, as we experienced another mass shooting in Aurora, Illinois, has anything really changed? But what is this need that we have to go back? Why do we try so hard for so long, so many different ways to try to get back to the way things used to be? When does it really provide us what it is that we say we are looking for? Or how often has it distracted us? How often has it taken us away from opportunities that we can be better, that we can be more, that we can truly experience God and one another? Because I wonder, does our desire to go back, to try to get things back the way they used to be, does that come from our desire to feel like we are connected to something or to someone? Is it our desire to try to truly experience God and experience one another's presence? Do we try so hard to get back because we don't want to feel alone like perhaps we do today? But of course, hopefully we have been reminded today that we are not alone. As we end this series looking at spiritual gifts, we come to what is called the support gifts, the gifts that complement all of the other gifts that we have been talking about. I think these gifts strike me as some which may be the most necessary, the most needed that we need, that exists. Certainly the ones that we need in times of crisis, in those times when we feel afraid, those times where we may feel forgotten, like the whole world is crumbling down around our feet, when things are so hard, we feel like failures, we feel like maybe nothing really matters. That is when we truly need the people with these gifts. to remind us that life, that reality, that God are so much bigger than this crisis we may be experiencing, who remind us that we are stronger than we often believe. These are gifts like wisdom, the ability to understand God's perspective on life situations and share those insights in a simple, understandable way. These are people who understand the Word of God, and that gives them wisdom. They understand the ways of God, and that gives them patience. There is the gift of knowledge, the ability to discover, collect, analyze, and organize information that is vital to individual believers or vital to the entire church family. It is the ability to comprehend a large amount of information and provide it, this is important, when it's needed for effective decision making. In other words, the people who have this gift, they have the knowledge, but they also have that gift of timing and of quantity and of quality. Not just vomiting out all the knowledge all at once, but realizing the time and the perception of when that knowledge is most helpful. That's also kind of like the gift of discernment, the ability to distinguish right from wrong, truth from error, and to give an immediate evaluation based on God's word. But I would add to that the gift of discernment, again, much like knowledge, with that patience is also that idea of, well, what is really right and wrong? What really is true or untrue? So part of that gift is the ability to be patient, to listen, but to also be teachable, to realize that in discerning, maybe someone else has a perspective that we have not considered or understood before, and that has an impact on us. And then there's the gift of faith, the ability to discern God's will, to pursue it with extraordinary confidence, and then lay hold of God's promises with remarkable results. And this is the really important part, I think, the willingness to risk failure in pursuit of a God-given vision, especially expecting God to handle the obstacles. How comfortable are we with failure? How comfortable are we with being able to say, well, that didn't really work the way that I hoped. Let's try something different. I think we're getting better about that, but there's still a lot of challenge and obstacle of feeling like whatever it is that we're doing, we have to be so focused on getting it right rather than perhaps experiencing it as a learning opportunity. And just simply saying, you know, it's okay to fail. It's okay to try. And if it doesn't work, we, not just that one person, but we will try again. Gil Rendell, who is a pastor, a consultant, a writer, a whole bunch of other things, recently published a book that's called Quietly Courageous. And in his book, he retells the story of Prince Nashon. Now, Nashon is a prince in the Old Testament. You read little bits and pieces of him throughout the Old Testament, but there's this one particular story that is actually not in the Bible, but is very influential in Scripture. It's called part of the Midrash. Midrash is ancient Jewish study and interpretation and kind of responding to these stories, which actually kind of impacts that story as a whole. So in this one particular story, this prince, Nashon, is approaching the Red Sea, as all of the Israelites are doing, while Moses is leading them out. And so, you know, we know the story that, you know, Moses goes out there Charlton Heston style and, you know, slams the staff down and the seas part. Well, some folks say it didn't necessarily happen that way. It was a little bit more complicated than that. This story in particular says that all of the leaders of Israel, when they got to the edge of the sea, they were terrified. And instead of continuing to walk, they just kind of sit there at the edge of the ocean and they argue about what they are supposed to do. And they form little committees and they start, you know, having all of these conversations. And someone says, well, I just read a book recently. But while all that is happening, Nashon just continues to walk. And he walks out into the edge of the water, and the water starts to cover his ankles. And he goes out a little bit further, and when the water starts getting up to his knees, and he goes out a little bit further, it covers his waist, it covers his chest, and it covers his chin. Finally, as he takes that next step, and the water is about to cover his nose, that, the story says, is when the waters part. Because as everybody else was terrified and confused and uncertain, and their reaction was to just form a committee and, you know, this calls for further discussion, Nishan reminded everyone, because he remembered himself, why they were there at the edge of the deep. God had called them to go further. And after Rendell retells this story, he writes, "Until leaders recognize the depth and permanence of the change that they face, they will always be tempted to revert to learned behavior, to sit by the Red Sea shore and have conferences, make public statements, pass organizational legislation, and continue their practice as usual, when a much more radical, quiet courage is needed." So as the church is changing and as the world is changing, we have to stop pretending that we know what we're doing. A leader, Rendell says, cannot truly do new things by following the rules in old ways. In other words, instead of trying to fix the problem, as we try so hard to do so often, instead, whether it's the church, the government, the world, whatever, these gifts of faith and wisdom and discernment, they are about actually living in the midst of this mysterious wilderness, this grand, terrifying ocean. And rather than just trying to solve the problem of the ocean, maybe we're being called right now just to sit in the middle of it. Or maybe to just take that next step further. That rather than trying to fix the mess, maybe we need to sit in it for just a few moments longer and then move forward. See, all of these gifts that we're talking about today, the gifts of support, wisdom, discernment, faith, knowledge, all of it is about being patient enough to sit in the deep and then just go a little bit deeper. To have the patience, the wisdom, the discernment, to instead of just trying to get out of it and feel comfortable again, to sit in the midst. These gifts are about going deep. How willingly are we to go deep? And the thing is, we get glimpses of this sometimes. You know, when you go on vacation or you go to a retreat or some experience where you're just able to get away, whatever that means for you, for a few days or a week or however long enough that you feel as though you have been immersed in this new experience, this new reality. And then at some point, you have to go back, right? All of us have to go back from that vacation, that retreat, that experience, whatever. And we, of course, are still immersed in that world, in that reality. But slowly and surely, especially as we start talking about it with others who have not been a part of it, the rhythm of the normal world starts to break us away from that immersed experience we have had. And things just kind of go back to normal. And we feel as though we have lost something. Typically, we come back and the regular rhythms just don't understand where we're coming from or what we're talking about, and we kind of get pulled back up to the surface level of this normal reality that we tried so hard to get away from. So how deep are we willing to go? How far ahead are we willing to walk? Is it enough that we are able to perhaps move mountains? Now, some of us might say, well, that's impossible. Have you actually tried? I mean, I'm serious. Have you ever actually tried to move a mountain the way that Jesus talks about? Because really, what is the miracle here? Is the miracle the ability to physically move a mountain? Or is the miracle that one is able to believe in the possibility and maybe even try? There's that great scene in the film The Empire Strikes Back when Yoda is trying to teach Luke Skywalker the ways of the Force. Luke just thinks it's a power that you have, that it's the ability to move things, you know, with the power of your mind. And so he's able to do it with rocks and stones, and that's easy. But then the ship that he landed in starts to sink further and further into the swamp. And now he's depressed, he's discouraged, and he says, "We'll never get it out now." And Yoda's like, "What have I been training you to do?" And he said, "Master, moving stones is one thing, but this is totally different." And Yoda says, "No, it's no different. It's only different in your mind. Because the Force is all around us. Life creates it, makes it grow. It connects all things and binds all things. And that is the power of the Force. It's not you. It's the reality that you tap into something that is much bigger than yourself and you partner with it. And in the midst of all of that energy together, the energy that's in the rock, that's in the trees, that's in the land, that's in the water, that's in the ship, all of that is able to work together. And Luke just says, that's impossible. And of course, Yoda is the one who is able to get the ship out of the swamp and actually land it, much to Luke's amazement. He actually has to touch it to make sure that it's real. And he walks up to Yoda and he says, I just don't believe it. And Yoda says, that's why you fail. This brings us to the gift of miracles, the ability to pray in faith, specifically for God's supernatural intervention into an impossible situation, and see God's answer. Now, for many of us as United Methodists, the whole supernatural power is a little bit foreign to us. It may be even a little bit disconcerting or uncomfortable. Maybe we have not experienced supernatural abilities such as speaking in tongues or moving mountains or healing the sick. But we all probably know about impossible situations. Perhaps we have even been able to see, even if it was in hindsight, God's presence in the midst of that impossible situation and been able to realize, yes, that was a miracle. Now, for some of us, perhaps we have seen a supernatural occurrence. But for the others of us, maybe it was this morning when Molly told us about Zoe Ministry, about the orphan who was a part of that group, and even though she passed away, she was able to do so with her family instead of dying alone. Maybe it's the fact that we were able to see 100 kids and youth, young adults who, before this three-year program, would have continued to be abandoned and truly orphaned. That's a miracle, too. A miracle is not necessarily something that defies all logic and assumption. A miracle is any time that we are able to see God's presence and actually make a change and an impact. And because of that, all of you here today are miracles. That is part of your gift. Because of you, God is present in the world. God is present to those orphans and Zoe, and I believe God will be present in this time of General Conference, whatever happens. Now, it may be something that happens that we don't like, at least in that moment. It may be something that happens that unnerves us or scares us, makes us wonder, what is the world coming to? And yet God will still be present in the midst of that deep. Will we be willing, whatever happens, to continue to go deep and to go forward? We'll be talking about this the next couple Sundays as General Conference is going on in a two-week series called Unity, and talking about how is it that we remain united as Methodists in the midst, as God's people, in the midst of whatever happens or is going to happen. It will come in the midst of waiting to hear about what is going to happen at the special session when we begin this on the 24th, and then also after the conference on March 3rd. It may come in the midst of turmoil. It may come in the midst of people wanting absolutely nothing to change, people wanting everything to change, and then folks also in the middle, folks who may just want to fix the church. And even if we fix the church, how long will it be fixed? Until something else may come along. What will we be and who will we be when this session is over? Because in the midst of that, hopefully we are continuing to discern and to hear God's call for our gifts, whatever they may be, but then also how we are being called to use them. What are your gifts? And how do you experience and feel God calling you to use them with the world? Because we need your gifts. We need absolutely every single one of them to follow God into the future, into this deep, which is mysterious and sometimes downright scary, to continue being the church God has called us to be. We need each and every one of your gifts. And so as we gather in this time of communion, we receive gifts ourselves. But I hope that you also take the opportunity to be a part of the gifts that surround us. If you've not already seen, I just invite you to take a look around this space to see these different portraits. These portraits were created by someone in our church who used their gifts to try to make visible maybe the invisible that we have felt these last few weeks. You know, maybe my gift is discernment. Maybe my gift is administration. Maybe my gift is helping. I'm not sure. Maybe these images will help us to understand more fully what our gifts are. And so after we receive communion, I invite you, as you feel led, to just take a walk around this space to see these portraits, to be reminded of the words of the gifts that we have been talking about these last several weeks. And then if you feel called to one of these particular gifts, to include your name in the bowls that are provided. There are pens and paper at these stations. Our hope is today you have been able to figure out, at least maybe at the very beginning, maybe this is my gift. And if you write down your name and leave it in that place, then we will be in touch with you to talk to you more about, so what is this gift that you think that you have? How is God calling you into it? And then what are the opportunities, perhaps? The thing that we don't want is this series to just simply be over and all of us to think, well, that was interesting. If you know what your gift is, or you have an inkling, a feeling, a pull, whatever it is, we want to know about it so that we can continue this journey together into that mysterious deep, to see how God is calling us forward. So I want to introduce the one whose gifts made this possible, Ron, who... Ron, we appreciate so much your gift and how it is that you have shared this with us to hopefully help us to see and continue to discern what our gifts are, that we continue what it is that we have experienced here. One of the things that we... That I hope you have experienced is the idea that these voices, these are the gifts that God has presented to the world. It is all of us. And so don't let this opportunity pass us by for you to share your gift with the world, for us, for all who are in need. So we will collect these names. We will look through them. We will get in touch with you and start having conversations about where do you feel your gift is calling you into this mysterious deep. And we'll go with you. And we'll go with others that you pull along on the journey as we continue. No matter what happens, we will go together in that mysterious deep in God's presence. If you saw the portrait over at the end of this exit here, I love the quote. I've read the last page of the Bible. It's all going to be okay. Now, that might not mean that it's comfortable or that it's easy, but it's going to be okay. We'll get through it together. And we will use our gifts to continue to share God's love with the world. Let that give us peace. Amen.